In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Mugu awa bariki. I don't presume to bless the priests, but certainly we are priests and we are also lay people here. And I wanted to show you that I'm trying with very limited success so far
to learn
Swahili. Kikuyu,
no.
Except for Kristu Numariuku.
No, komeni atu Kristu Numariuku.
I have known Kristu Numariuku, Numariuku Nama for 15 years.
Meni ete horwa Kristu Numariuku koi na makaria mama kai komeni atano.
Because I had a parishioner that came from Kenya. And she's still in America, and she was in our parish for quite some time. We learned it, so we always say it. Everybody in our church knows that. But that's the only Kikuyu that I know. Except evidently it seems like Sawa is the same in Kikuyu, and because I hear you say it all the time. So I am not exactly sure what is expected of me. Because Father Methodius is always full of surprises.
No.
He just... Go ahead.
Todo fala Methodio sigo ciothe igaraga mundu akimumakagia na maundu.
So, he told me that confession is not widely practiced in Africa.
Na akijira uhoro wa uburi dukoragwo fundithanetio muno thini wa kanda bitu Africa.
And it's certain that all of us should confess.
Na ni wega muno o mundu wothe athiage uburi.
And some of us should be confessors.
No na mwito magatuika atungateri a uburi.
So I thought I would first talk about going to confession and the reason for it. And if there is time, perhaps to talk about being a confessor. I don't claim to know much about this, except that I am a Christian now for
35-36
years. And a priest for 23. And confession is very much emphasized in our church. And also, to be honest with you, monasticism is very much part of our church. And the monastic spirit definitely requires confession. So I want to start literally from the beginning. And because if we know the beginning, then we can know how to get to the end. And by the beginning, I literally mean Genesis.
Genesis.
The first chapter.
The most
important verse, in my opinion,
in all
of the scripture, is where God says, let us create man in our own image and after our likeness. So we were created for a purpose. We were created to be like God and to become like God and to know God. So anything we do that contributes to us becoming like God and knowing God is good. Anything that does not lead to knowing God or becoming like God is bad. And of course, another word for that would be sin. Now, I don't know what your culture is here about sin. But America has many people that are Protestant.
No, ne juu ya adui gimu na wale makali makani daisi geisha ke Protestanti.
And it is very much affected people's opinion about sin in a way that is not good. So I can only go from my experience. But I see that you have many Protestant churches here, so there might be some of that spirit here as well. And I just described you an Orthodox idea of what sin is. Literally, sin means to fall short of the mark.
Yes, sir.
To fall short of the mark. So sin is to be to have disease. To be incomplete. To not be able to be fully with God and have God fully with you. The Protestant idea of sin is this idea that sin is an offense against God. And therefore God is angry regarding our sin. That's not true. Because you, many of you, probably most of you, are parents. Do you stop loving your child when he sins? No.
Asha.
You correct him.
Umusejagia.
And you try to teach him what is the right way to live.
Nokamufundithia njira iria agirire ni kugerera.
God is even more so like that.
Ngai nake uguo noguo ahana.
So sin is anything that leads us away from God.
99%
of sin is in our thoughts. Only a small amount of our sin actually expresses itself through our hands or our feet, our deeds.
1%
Let's talk a little bit more about what being made in the image of God means. To be in the image of God is to be like God in some way. Adam and Eve were like God, and they would have grown.
Yes.
They would have grown to know God completely and to be perfect. They were children and they needed to mature. But they had a relationship with God that we do not, because there was no sin in them whatsoever. After they sin, in the garden, they lost that intimate, close connection with God. This is not because God withdrew from them. It is not because he punished them. It is not because he was angry with them. It is because they stopped being able to understand him. And they were frightened even to be in his presence. That's why they had fig leaves that covered themselves. They knew they were naked. Everything we do in this life is to regain that intimate relationship with God. Perhaps this is a poor example, but it's the one I usually give. Sin is like a man who drinks too much. When you've had too much to drink, you cannot reason. You can barely do anything except perhaps stand up and fall down. That's what sin does to us. I have, perhaps it's a crude saying, but I tell my parishioners, sin makes you stupid. It makes us insensible. And this is a great tragedy. This is the greatest tragedy in the entire universe. That man was made to be perfected. And because he disobeyed God, he lost the ability to understand God and to be perfected. Now, of course, we have that ability now because Jesus Christ became man. He lived a perfect life without sin. He taught his disciples everything about life. Then, of course, he died and rose again, conquering sin. And, of course, later on, ascended into heaven, showing us what our final status will be with body in heaven with him. And then 10 days later, sent the Holy Spirit so that we can know him. But the problem is there is still sin within us. It interferes with us hearing God. I had a very good friend. He was a parishioner. He said something to me that's always, I've always referred to it. And I will tell you sadly that he later fell away from the church and he ended up committing suicide. So his words were very true for himself. He said it's very hard to hear a conversation when there is a freight train going through your head.
Sorry?
A freight train going through your head. Of course, trains are very, very loud.
And
so is sin. Sin is very loud. So the first step to understanding confession is what we were made for, knowing, understanding what we were made for. To know God. To be intimate with him. To be perfected. To only have peace in our hearts. No sin, no darkness. And a person who recognizes what they were made for and who they are does not need to be told about sin because they feel it. There is a orthodox concept called the remembrance of death. It comes from our monastic tradition. And it does not mean that we know we're going to die. Everybody knows that. It means that we see things either as life or death. So to be jealous with someone is death.
Hey, Daria. Yes, Father.
To be jealous is death.
Jealousy.
Jealousy. To criticize someone is death. To be proud is death. All of the passions, all of the sins, they are death. And there is a stench about them. And the Christian who smells that stench knows what sin is. Now, Oftentimes, people, especially lay people, they come to confession and they say trivial things.
Yes.
Trivial things. They might say, I didn't fast on Wednesday. Or I didn't say my prayers Friday. When actually they should say things like this. I don't love God. I don't love my neighbor. I say I am a Christian. But I don't live like one. That's true confession. Knowing what we were born for. And seeing that our conduct is not like that. Of course, it's not total. We're Christians. We do love, at least to some extent. Help our neighbor to some extent. Pray and love God to some extent. But not enough. And so we should see sin as a way of being estranged from God. Not because he is in any way angry with us. Or says there is this and this and this that you should not do. Our heart has to tell us what we should do and what we should not
do.
So a person who understands this will desire to confess and be healed. This must be always with prayer. Christians do not pray enough. I have been a priest for 23 years. And I've been very active, doing many things, even to the point of my own physical and spiritual exhaustion. And of course, I have always prayed, but I only recently, let's say in the past 10 years, have really understood that everything must begin with prayer. It must continue with prayer. It must end with prayer. We don't pray enough. So to make a good confession, you must have an active prayer life. And this prayer life must, of course, include active prayer in the services, reading the scriptures, especially the gospel and the psalter, and praying for others. We are hypocrites, which of course is a sin, if we say we love someone and we don't pray for them. Every person who confesses, except perhaps the greatest of saints, should have as part of their confession that their prayer is not warm enough, intense enough, frequent enough. So if you develop a vibrant prayer life, God will tell you everything about yourself. And you will desire with all your heart to reject everything that's dead. Not only that, but you will recognize the things that are dead. So really, to make a good confession, one must be 100% in. Of course, the scriptures say God desires our heart. Not part of it.
Not nudu.
All of it.
No ne goro eyothe.
If we don't give God all of our heart, we cannot call ourselves Christian.
Tutigeta a Cristiano.
So God requires us
to
give us our whole heart. Anytime when we have not given him our whole heart, it's sin. It's really as simple as that. The Holy Spirit teaches us all these things if we are intense. The life is lived in the heart. The heart tells us what's right and wrong. I'll give you an example. I guarantee, not knowing any of you well, but knowing that we are all of the same human stuff, that you have had this particular thing happen to your heart. There is someone you don't like. Someone that has treated you harshly.
Unfairly.
And you come in contact with that person. Or you hear of that person. And your heart. It feels cold. It feels stony. Twisted. That's sin. Let's not pretend it is anything else but hate. Which is the opposite of love, of course. So we should not pretend that we are Christians when our heart tells us that there is darkness in
it.
Let me talk to you a little bit about what happens in confession. Confession is primarily healing from the great physician. I'll tell you a little bit of my history. I was raised Roman Catholic. They have a very rigid idea about sin. That it's something that just offends God. And later on, I had, for lack of a better word, a Protestant conversion experience. It was in college. And their idea of sin was really not much different. With the exception that they had this idea that only believing in Jesus Christ somehow made everything better. So I had that idea, believing in Christ. And I was a young man of 20. And I wanted to do better in everything. But I found that many times I could not. There was no answer for my problem with the Protestants. They would say, "You're saved." As if God just says, "You're saved, have a nice life." To only forgive a person's sin and not to heal them would be cruel. I've known of people, you probably have too, who are addicts.
Yes.
Addicts, addicted. Most addicts I have known, feel great guilt about the problems that they have put their families through. They are not sober, they come back to their family. They get sober for a little while. And then they end up stealing from their family. Or crashing the car. Or some other terrible thing. And a family that really loves them forgives them every time. But that's not enough for the act. Because he thinks, I'm harming the people I love. And for some reason, I don't stop. That describes the situation of a person who only believes that God forgives their sin, and he doesn't feel the healing of God. Those of us who are parents forgive our children, and we try to heal them. So this is what God does. And it happens very much in confession. There are basically four aspects to a good confession. I've talked to you about the most important one. 99.99%. And that is that we feel our sin. And we desire to change with all of our heart. I did not say that we can change, but that we desire to change. Repentance begins with desiring to change. Now, according to St. John the Theologian, in his first epistle especially, repentance is finished when we no longer sin. But none of us are at that point. At least for most of the sins that we've sinned in our life. So that's the first thing. A great desire to change. And it doesn't matter how weak we are, if we desire to change, God will heal us. So that is the first. The second is that we must say our sin. Secrets are very powerful. Secrets are like when you have an accident and you fall and you have a sore, let's say on your
leg.
And there's dirt in the sore. Everyone would clean their sore so that it could be exposed. And the soap and then the sun and maybe medicines will cure it. But only a madman would leave his sore with the dirt in it. Confession is clearing away the dirt. And telling God and the priest who's there, this is my sore. I want to be healed. So confession is saying out loud the things that are wrong. This is why I told you in the beginning that we must be reading the Gospel and the Psalter. Because both of those teach us about ourselves. We seem to know everything about other people, but very little about ourselves.
Sorry.
So if we expose what is wrong, then healing comes. So we confess, and of course the priest will give counsel. That's another aspect. That's number three. The and a priest may be a very sinful man. But if he is sensible enough to pray during the confession, then God can speak even through a foolish priest. That something can be said that assists us to fight our sin and to contribute to healing. God does not heal us just by saying a word. God heals us by our participation. It's the same with an earthly doctor. Perhaps let's say you were in an auto accident and your leg is broken and you're in a long recovery period, and after that recovery period you start to learn to walk again. It hurts very much. And if you have the courage to follow the directions of the doctor and the therapist, you'll be able to walk again. And that's what we must do with confession. The priest may give us some advice, something that we can obey that will help us to walk again. The last aspect of confession is, of course, that the priest, because of the authority that God gives him, can pronounce
that
our sins are forgiven. That is a minor aspect of confession. The major one is healing. And if we understand this, then we will make good confession. Let me tell you a little bit about preparing for confession.
This, of course,
applies to those who confess and those who are also confessors. A good confessor remembers that he is merely a sinner helping others not to sin. He has nothing special. He has no talent. No virtue. But God has told him what he must do. So he acts in obedience. But every confessor also confesses. So the preparation for confession is your whole life. It's not 2 minutes before you decide to confess, or perhaps even the evening before. It is that every moment of your life, you are recognizing what is alive and what is dead. And you are rejecting what is dead, or when you don't reject it, there is an ache in your heart. So you strive to love God, and of course to love neighbor. And by the way, probably 99% of our sins are revealed by our neighbor. Because Most of the time we don't love our neighbor.
Tondu kaingi muno tutikoragwo twendete aria turiganitie.
So we are always mindful of ourselves.
Tukoragwo o ithue tukijari ithue kana tukiyenda ithue na kwimenyerera.
We are struggling to be 100% giving our heart to God.
Na tugakorwo hindi turageria muno igana kwa igana gukorwo ngoro citu turacinengera Ngai.
That's of course not happening because otherwise we would be in heaven. But we must feel the ache when we don't give our heart
completely.
Now, I just spoke to you mostly theoretically. There are practical things. That can help us. I've already told you a few. To read the Gospels. To read the Psalter, the Psalms of David. And other practical things. I've told you are to go to the services. To have a vibrant prayer life. And also, it is good if you want to consult things that list sins or writings of the fathers about sin. Our website, orthodox.net, has many of those aids. And it's good sometimes to look at things in print so that we can be comprehensive.
www.orthodox.net.
Yes. I've actually found here in Africa two people knew of me without having ever met me because they looked at things on orthodox.net quite often.
Makoragwo makirora maundu thini wa .net iyo thini wa website iyo na makanyona na ni maju ino ni tutiyaine wega.
So we're very connected, aren't we?
Na tukoragwo tukinyitanite ono ko tutire twacamania.
Even if we have never met.
Na nie tutire twakorana
na. Connected.
No ni tukoragwo tunyitanite kiroho.
So it's good to read those things.
Ni wega guthomaga maundu mau.
And to perhaps it's good to make a list of things. But concentrate on your heart. Not so much the things you've done as the person you are. A person who has stolen is a thief. The greatest sin is that they think like a thief. Not that they have acted as a thief. So your heart should tell you the things that are wrong with you. You look in your heart and you desire healing. That's how to prepare and make a good confession. Now certainly there can be many other things said, but there's not really that much time. God teaches us everything. I will tell you one other practical thing. It's called the Jesus Prayer. I hope that you're aware of it. It is certainly part of our monastic tradition. In which we say, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy upon me. Many, many times. That prayer can be modified in certain ways. Sometimes people say, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. Sometimes only Jesus have mercy on me. The advantage of this prayer is that we are not so much thinking. We are reaching out to God
with
the groanings in our heart.
No, na mehia mara mari goroine shito.
Of course, those groanings
are
present because of the action of the Holy Spirit.
According to
St. Paul the Apostle. And I have had the experience when I say the Jesus Prayer of having a feeling that I don't like it all. I want you to think I'm a pretty good guy. Pretty reasonable fellow. But I'm not a good guy. I'm not a reasonable fellow. And when I pray the Jesus Prayer, I'm very aware of that. And that's a feeling that is very good for the soul. But the heart fights it. So you have to fight back. By saying the Jesus Prayer with intensity. Daily. In whatever circumstance. But especially when you have some time. By yourself. As the scriptures say, in your closet, alone. And if you say the Jesus Prayer with intensity, you will understand what this feeling
is.
It's not at all a pleasant feeling. But neither is it pleasant when the doctor sets our broken leg. But if he doesn't set it, we're a cripple forever. So if we don't have this feeling, we are cripples forever. That has taught me more about myself, than anything else. Pursue this feeling. Thank God to give you this feeling. And then you will know what sin is. And you will learn slowly
to
be repulsed by sin.
Eventually,
God helping us, we will no longer fight against certain sins. They will be offensive to us. Perhaps this is a too crude an example. But this is the way I am. I think of practical things. Sin is like thinking that manure is good food. Only a crazy person would eat manure. They'd recognize it as being foul, vile. With some sins, if we've struggled against them, we recognize them to be manure. And nobody eats manure. So that is a little bit about confession. Let me tell you a little bit about hearing confession. This is for the priest, but really it applies to all of us. Because all of us hear confession. All of us have friends that have problems. Sometimes terrible problems. So we all need to know this. A priest, when he's hearing a confession, must be praying. If he is not praying, then he is like a doctor doing surgery with his eyes closed. This is the most critical aspect of a priest hearing a confession.
Is
that he prays. And it's very easy to pray the Jesus prayer and to listen. It's not hard at all, really. And it helps us to empathize with the person confessing. I can tell you honestly that there is not a sin that I've ever heard confessed that I have not felt that I could have done given certain circumstances. Of course, there are things that people have confessed that I have not done. I thank God for that. But I'm capable of all of it. So the priest, when he hears someone confess, should feel that sin because he knows that infirmity. Now, of course, the priest should have reached a certain level above certain infirmity. But he still must remember that he is full of infirmity. Just heard that the church around here is dedicated to St. Mary of Egypt. She spent 47 years in the wilderness. After many years of sin. And a long time in the wilderness. She mentioned to St. Zosimus.
Zosimus.
That she would remember the things that she enjoyed in Egypt. She was very careful in describing
it.
Because she didn't want to say these filthy things. So she said she had a thirst for embraces. She remembered the drinking songs that she sang. And the wine. And the fish and the meat that she had so much of. And she trembled with desire. And she would lay on the ground a day and a night. Until the feeling passed and she felt grace. Can you and I even have that feeling for a minute? Much less a day and a night. Finally, after she struggled for many years in the wilderness, she was freed from the desire for these things. She did not need to fight against the feeling. By St. John the theologian's definition, she had fully repented of her sin. And yet she remained in the wilderness, praying for many years after. And when St. Zosimus reached her and demanded that she tell her story, she told him that she was afraid because she did not want to recall those terrible things. She still felt within her infirmity. She was fully healed. But her humility made her remember that That is how a priest must be. Even for sins that he has not committed. He must feel his infirmity. And therefore he feels the infirmity of the person confessing. Whether the person appears sincere or not. Whether they seem to be struggling or not. Whether the priest sees that person weekly. Or perhaps only once a year. He feels that infirmity. Because it reminds him of his infirmity. And therefore the priest can very easily be free from judgment. That does not mean that the priest does not recognize sin. If you have a dear uncle, you love very much, but who drinks too much and is killing himself, you don't judge your uncle. You don't say, my uncle is a worthless man. You go to your uncle and you say, uncle, I beg you to stop drinking. I don't want you to die. That's what the priest is doing when he hears a confession. He sees the sin and he feels the sin and he wants very much for that person to be healed of their sin. Now there's practical things about hearing confession. Confession should be in a good environment. Unfortunately, in parish life, this is often neglected. I come from a tradition which I have rejected, by the way. Where there are lines of people confessing during a service. And there might be 30, 40, 50 people. And the service is going on. And the priest is listening with one ear to the person confessing, with one ear to the service, so that he can say his exclamation. And so everyone comes up and says one or two things. The priest has no time to really talk to them. He can barely hear them anyway. And so it's really an incomplete confession. I would advise you don't do that. I don't do that. Sometimes stubbornness is a good thing. You who know Father Methodius might agree with me. I told him I really like him because he's stubborn. Stubbornness is a good thing. And it's about the right thing. So I refused to hear confessions during the services. Or even when there are people in the church. I want as much time as I can get. Where it is quiet. Where I have all of my attention. Focused on the person confessing. And it's not loud. So you should try to establish those conditions for confession. All of us who share in the human condition, we like to make things easy for ourselves. It's one of our great sins. Confession is very easy and really ineffective.
Na ni ukoragwo yo wa bata muno.
At least most of the time it's
ineffective. Kaige kaige.
In a chaotic situation.
Yes.
In a chaotic situation.
How do you mean it?
In a loud situation.
Anajire ya wari kana ya kuwanirirwo makiria.
So you as a priest,
wewe mutungatiri,
must have your own feelings about your sins. Fight them with all of your heart. And whether or not you're successful with all of them is not as important as that you fight against. And then if you notice that you have sins, you know everybody else does too. And you want to facilitate those who confess to have the best opportunity to be healed. Of course, I'm a priest. Many of you are priests. We're wounded healers. As long as we never forget that, and we act upon that, that is, we pray, we struggle, we don't give ourselves any excuses. Then we will be able to hear confession and be helpful. It's been almost an hour. And I don't want to tire you. Those are the most important things that I know about confession. I would advise you very much to start confessing. The priests to one another, of course. And people in the churches beg their priests for confession. Regularly. And God will heal us. May God bless you.
Personally, okay. Daktari has, you have one doctor, he has a question here.
All right, fine. I'll try my best.
Yes, my question is, whatever I'm fearing to go and confess to the Father, but,
Uduria wa the gekoro geti gera go di kubura mehia makwa bere ya mutu gateri.
Can I go to another priest who does not serve me?
Hagekoro spiritual father kana mutu gateri ure au du gataga tibe ole dre da kubura na mehia maria jekete ne dre gwa digi ota komuira no fadhiye he father uge nega da adhiye ubori.
Yes.
Eh?
But what does St. Paul say?
No,
about, he said all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. You and I can do anything we want. Not everything we want is good. We should strive to have a relationship with our confessor that is very intimate. And we should consider ourselves to be in obedience to our confessor. I must tell you that there are bad confessors. Run away from them like they're a snake. By bad confessor, I mean someone who has an inflated view of themselves. And they think that they can say, oh, I know what's wrong with you, I will tell you exactly what you must do. And as John was talking about, they are the autocratic leader. And they say things like, they invade a person's life in a way that's very damaging. I have known of confessors that have literally told people, how often they should have sexual relations or even to stop having sexual
relations.
That's insane. Now, regarding sexual sin, a confessor has authority to speak. But regarding how a person lives, what house they live in, what job they have, what car they drive, those he has no authority over. So a good confessor will not presume to invade a person's life. The advice that I give in confession is about fighting sin. So I'll give you some examples. Every time someone tells me in confession that they have a conflict with someone,
yes,
that they have a conflict with someone, or have bad feelings about them, or are jealous, or any of those ugly feelings that we're so acquainted with, I always ask them, do you pray for them? If we don't pray for someone that we have some conflict with, then we're not really repenting. And that's an example of advice that I, as an unworthy priest, have the authority to impose upon someone. Telling them, you must pray for this
person.
There are other examples too.
That
when a person has certain sins, especially the ones that are repetitive, you know, that we can't stop, I always try to advise them in some way about fighting that sin. And that advice is something that a confessor, excuse me, that someone confessing should consider to be obligatory. But I can't require things of a person confessing to me. They must require them.
Yes.
They must require them of themselves. So if I say you should pray for this person that you don't like, internally in your heart, you should consider it to be a command. I cannot command. Only God can command. So if you have a confessor that you trust and that you have a good relationship with, you should try your very best to maintain that relationship. And if, for instance, you want to go to a monastery or to someone who's maybe renowned for being a good confessor, you should ask the blessing of your confessor to do that. I personally have always given that blessing, except in rare circumstances, or I knew something that was dangerous about that person they wanted to confess to. But when we ask a blessing of our confessor to go to another church and commune, for instance, or to confess to another person if we're traveling, we are humbling ourselves. And isn't our greatest problem, really, that we're proud? So a person can go to another confessor. He can go to 10 different confessors. He can go to whichever confessor he thinks gives him the better deal. But that's to his own detriment. So we must submit ourselves. as best we can to someone. It's always good to submit ourselves. By the way, people who are confessing to the priest should voluntarily submit themselves to the priest. But a priest must voluntarily submit himself to everyone, even a little child. Doesn't the scripture tell us that? We're supposed to be servants to all. If a priest acts as a servant, he's a good confessor. If he acts like he is in authority, then you should run from him like a snake. So, I hope that answers your question. You look in your heart. Why do I want to go to someone else? Perhaps my confessor says, I really don't know how to handle your problem you're having. You should go to Father so-and-so. Absolutely. Or you don't have many monasteries in Africa, but if you do, you go to that, you ask, can I go to the monastery and confess to the fathers? And I would say, absolutely. As with everything, we have to look in our heart and decide why it is that we want to do such a thing. And the best way to determine if you're doing something because of obedience, or if you're doing it because of self-will, is to ask your confessor. Of course, this only applies if your confessor is a good confessor. In difficult situations where you have a parish priest that you confess to but you don't really trust, it would be best to try to find another confessor. As long as your heart does not accuse you, but you're running away from responsibility. I hope that was adequate.
Okay, he is asking whether a priest can go for confession to another priest.
Yes.
He's asking on behalf of a priest.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, in the monastic tradition, there are confessors that are not priests, but they're holy people. And a person gives their thoughts and gets advice, but they go to a priest for absolution, where the priest pronounces that their sins are forgiven. In this case, the priest is really acting in concert with the other confessor. And I've done that many times. But in general practice, it's much better to confess to a priest and the same priest on a regular basis.
Okay. What does what happens when a priest is not trustworthy and he slanders and the story is known about the confession that the Christian made?
That's a very difficult question. As a priest, I am forbidden to reveal another person's confession. If I do, I sin very grievously. Now, of course, there's no sin that is that has ever occurred that some priest hasn't done. Because priests are weak human beings too. In the case of a priest who is not trustworthy, you have to find another. But it is even possible, if a person is really humble, for them somehow to not even care if the priest reveals the confession. Not everybody has this strength. I remember a story about a woman in Greece, probably 13th century or something. She was married to a terrible husband who beat her daily. She was advised by many people, leave him. And for most of us, that would be what we should do. Finally, he beat her so much that she was beaten to death. And she was buried at the grave. The husband went insane, was possessed by demons. On the 40th day, which according to our tradition is another day of commemoration of the repose, he was still demon possessed and came to that service and fell upon the grave. Fell on the ground. And he was completely healed because he repented. That is something that one in a million women would be able to do. To endure a husband that beats them every day. And to not be angry with that husband. And to not be hateful towards him. To only judge him and desire his salvation. For those of us who could accomplish such a thing, may it be blessed. For those of us that cannot, then we should stay away from that such a husband. Same thing applies to a bad priest. The priest puts himself in grave peril when he reveals confessions. There's no excuse for this, but it is the priest's sin and not the one who has confessed. And if a person has the strength, and they're able to think of that priest without judgment, without anger, they could continue to confess. But that is very rare. Most of us don't have that strength. No matter what the priest has done, no matter what anybody does against us, we never ever have the right to judge them, to be angry with them. So if a priest has revealed a confession and it's been hurtful to you, and let's say you cannot trust the priest, you cannot go to him again, you are still responsible to pray for that priest without judgment, or at least with effort to not judge, for every day of your life until you die. So yes, you can leave a priest that has done such a thing, but you have no right to hate him. to judge him, to talk about him, to slander him. You should try to cover his sin. Does that answer the question? It's a difficult thing.
Okay, is it all the priests who are supposed to be father confessors?
Oh, okay. Well, there are different traditions.
Okay.
Because of necessity, at least in the Russian church, the vast majority of priests are confessors. I noted in the Greek tradition, a priest, when he is ordained, does not have a blessing to hear confessions. And later on, the bishop will give him a blessing. Sometimes I'm very frightened about what I might have done in the past that I've forgotten.
Okay.
I was ordained a priest, and then, bam, I'm doing everything. I always felt completely out of my depth. I still feel that way. I know much more now, but I still always feel inadequate. But despite feeling inadequate, God has told me to do certain things. Like, for instance, through a certain person we know and love, through a certain who I told you is stubborn, who I told you is stubborn, we won't mention names here, I'm doing this, although I feel inadequate. That's it. We do what we can. any reference that appears to be about you, Father Methodius, is strictly just coincidence. We're always out of our depth. Any parent that thinks they're a good parent is a total fool. Any priest that thinks he's a good priest is 10 times a total fool. So we have to have humility about ourselves. That doesn't stop us from being responsible for reacting to whatever comes our way. We're responsible.
And
God says, you have to go. You have to do it. He says, Samuel.
Samuel,
okay. And we say, here is your servant. And then we do what we're told. However, never believing that we're excellent at what we do. Isn't that what we all do? Aren't we always doing things that we're not qualified for? Is there anything we're really good at? We speak of love, but we barely understand love. But that doesn't mean we should not speak of it. But we'd better do it with humility. God tells us to speak of love. And the more we learn to love, the more authority we have when we speak of it. The same with a priest, the same with a doctor, it's the same with a mother or father. Everything has to have humility. And if there's even a little bit of pride,
na ugigana kamwete ono kanini,
we put ourselves and another person in danger.
Tukekira ona tukekira andu aria githina ini.
So confession is a dangerous thing too.
Ubori ni undu wi ugwati muno.
Both for the person confessing,
hare mubori,
and for the person hearing.
Ona hare mubori thania kana uri urathikiriria ubori.
Because we don't want God to say you're a hypocrite.
Todo totikwa da ngai handu auge ati ithwe twihinga.
But God helps us. We don't live in fear that somehow he's going to judge us about some hidden thing. We struggle. We pray. We, as the monastics say, fall down and get up. And we get better. Because God is our Father, and he loves us, and he's not looking for some opportunity to destroy us. He's looking for every opportunity to save us.
For example, suddenly daddy don't bully, and I hear that you are going to daddy that next day we gave you, next day we gave you, or don't you overnight?
She's asking whether how many times we should go to confession because you have talked about falling and waking up again. How many times?
Well, I think someone should try very much to make confession frequent, but not to be obsessive. I mean, during a confession, we can commit sins. So, of course, after confession, we're still sinners. So what are ways to do? Just keep the priest there 24 hours a
day?
I mean, that's spiritually ill. We have sort of a rule of thumb that I follow in my parish. I ask people to confess frequently and at least to try to confess once a month. We have an unfortunate tradition that has developed really over the course of hundreds of years, where people think of confession as one of the boxes that they must check. It is not a box to check. Confession is when we feel sick and we beg the doctor to help us. So if you get bronchitis this year, you go to the doctor and you'll get antibiotics. If you get it next year, you'll go again. So really, the rhythm of confession in your life may be different than another's. But it's pretty insane to think a person can confess once a year and benefit themselves. We have another unfortunate tradition that's developed where confession is a formal thing and it's required before a person goes to communion. That's an abuse and misunderstanding of confession. There is no confession, even if it is 3 seconds before communion, that makes us worthy of communion. That makes us worthy of communion. We're never worthy. We go to communion to have the medicine of immortality with ourselves and have healing. So confession is not formal. And certainly confession is not a box to check. Another thing which people interpret about confession is that they don't fast at all. They might barely say any prayers. And really, in practice, not really live anything but just a secular life. And then around some holiday, like Nativity of Christ, or Pascha, or perhaps their names day, they fast for 3 days. They go to confession. It's a terrible ordeal. And they go to the long vigil service in our church. We have a long vigil service every Saturday night. It's fantastic. It's the best thing that happens to me every week. But for a person who goes to church once or twice a year, it's just boring. But they have to check the box. I
got to
fast for 3 days. I
got to
go to confession. And I've got to go to vigil. Then I can go to communion. And then I get another 6 months off. That's not Christianity. Not at all. So if you confess frequently, you'll establish your own rhythm. You're just getting started with confession in Africa, from what I understand. So it's just good to learn and establish your own. By the way, there was a question about priests revealing sins. And I want to say that we have the saying, the door swings both ways. A person who confesses must impose upon themselves the responsibility to keep the contents of that confession sealed. A priest will always treat every person, that is, if they know what they're doing, they'll treat every person as different. One person might confess a sin, and the priest imposes an epitimia on them. That's a penance. He might say, you can't come to communion for a month. Or even a year. Or impose some other thing. The other person confesses the same sin. And the priest allows him to communion immediately. Don't you do that with your children? Do you impose the same penalty on your 1 year old as you do on your 10 year old? Of course not. And neither does the priest. But if people compare their confessions, then there always become judgment about the priest. And even jealousy and anger. He was mean to me and he was lenient with that person. And that can be as dangerous as a priest revealing a confession. So I've always been taught that I'm responsible for not revealing what the priest has said to me in my confession. Except perhaps in general terms, right? Like, I think it's perfectly acceptable to say, well, you know, Father John has always told me that I must pray for people that I'm angry with. But to say, I confess this thing to Father John, and this is all that he gave me,
kana guthi kuga father ni ubudira maundu ma mbere ya father John na maundu ma ni mo father John ya jerire.
That is very dangerous and could lead to great temptations with other people. Confession is a mutual relationship. The priest has authority to give you advice. He has authority to pronounce that your sins are forgiven. But other than that, you and he are completely equal. You're a sinner. He's a sinner. And if we recognize that, then we keep our mutual confidence.
Utikiri ngero hinde gathare maracuka magwa.